And these verses will be read and preached through the screen of what we just heard. And I hope that you will continually bear that in mind and not suppose that some rule of spiritual growth is being laid down as a legalistic observance. It is not. These principles found in the text that I'm going to read tonight obviously are fueled by what we just heard. It is submission to the Holy Spirit. I do not earn acceptance with God by these things. But there are some principles here that I believe God would have me point out. And it seems to me, and those of you who have been in the sessions, I know this afternoon both Brother Lynn and Brother Luther both mentioned the fact that it seemed that God was in a recurring way drawing our attention to the manifested presence of God. And tonight the Lord again has moved me in that way from an unusual standpoint. And you'll read the text with me now, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now there is the promise of manifested presence. The God of peace shall be with you. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming for. That's what revival is about. That's what this camp meeting centers on. That in a manifested way, the God of peace might show himself in my life. I do not want to limit my relationship to Christ to public, quote, worship services. The big question in my heart is, how can I really experience the reality of the living God in my daily life? What can I do to walk with God? Or as we read in Galatians 5 earlier, to walk in the Spirit. How can I walk with God in such a way as to enjoy a personal, dynamic, vibrant fellowship with Him every day, and even more than that, every moment of my life, that He might be manifestly real to me moment by moment? Those are not only legitimate concerns for any saved person, but they really are the only legitimate concern for genuine believers. And I really hope that you're interested in questions like that. If you are not, then you have serious cause for concern regarding your own spiritual condition. Many times we act as if those kinds of questions have no definite or definitive answers. How can I walk with God? Well, who can say? Maybe something will work for you and something else for this one over here. But there are concrete answers in the Word of God for those concerns. In fact, the Apostle Paul answers very directly and very practically. In fact, I thought as I was praying over this today, I thought this is much too practical. You get too practical, you know. You get so practical, nobody likes it. And this principle is much too practical for most of us. We would prefer to keep these kinds of questions in the realm of the esoteric or the mystical. But Paul brings it down to a very concrete, practical reality. After presenting two conditions, and I'm probably only going to deal with one tonight because we've heard so much truth today already, but after presenting two simple conditions, he concludes with a glorious promise, "And the God of peace shall be with you." Earlier he talked about the peace of God being with us if we will learn how to pray properly. He said, "The peace of God that passes all understanding," back in verses 6 and 7. And it's wonderful to have the peace of God, but it's even better to have the God of peace. The God of peace shall be with you if you do certain things. And of course, always knowing that it's the Spirit that produces these things as we yield to Him. Now these two conditions that are guaranteed to invoke the fulfillment of the promise are simple and straightforward. And I'm convinced of one thing that is not profound or deep, but nonetheless life-changing for me. If we would spend our time meeting God's conditions, we wouldn't have to worry about claiming His promises as much. Because He is faithful. He will keep His promise if we will submit ourselves to His conditions. I want you to explore this principle with me. I call this message, "It's All in Your Head," because Paul said it is. Learn how to think. If you learn how to think, if you learn how to meditate, the God of peace will manifest Himself to you. I tell you, friend, where this comes from. This comes out of a great burden in my heart. Because I am convinced that the Church of Jesus Christ of our day is so polluted mentally that we have blocked the flow of the life of God. Those things, he said, which are, and he lists them, true, etc., etc. Think on these things. He deals with the principle of meditation. Meditation being a key to releasing the manifested presence of God. He gives us a general principle first, verse 8. Think on these things. Now let me say just a word about the general principle. From the standpoint of the repercussions of our meditations, what we think about ultimately affects what we do. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Scripture indicates that what really molds our personalities and manipulates our actions is our thought life. A particular book that was given to me by my brother here, Brother Larry, last year I was in Sulphur Springs. Brother, and you stuck this book in my door that day, Francis Fingerpain's book, The Three Battlegrounds. He made this little statement, "The essence of who we are is in our thought life." I believe that's right. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And the word heart is not in reference to the blood-pumping organ that is in our chest. Rather, heart speaks of the innermost part of man, the governing consciousness, our mind, in other words. Proverbs 4:4 says, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live." Out of our minds, out of our thought lives, out of our inner meditations flow all the issues of life. All of your life issues flow out of your thought lives, flow out of your mind. Even sociology and psychology is beginning to own up to the fact that there's a link between emotional and physical behavior and what a person meditates on. Mountains of data have been accumulated to prove and to argue the fact that there is a link between pornographic exposure and sexual crime. The Bible says that's nothing new. We didn't have to have a psychologist discover that. It is a foundational principle. What we fill our minds with will eventually overflow and be manifested in our attitudes and our actions. So there is a responsibility. There is a biblical responsibility for our meditations. We must be careful concerning what we allow into our minds. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, concerning spiritual warfare and strongholds, it says, "Casting down imaginations," literally reasonings in the original language, "casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The believer should surrender even what we think about to the Holy Spirit. Do you do that? We should surrender even what we meditate on to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus must be Lord even of what we listen to and watch and read. Now that's much too practical, and really that gets right down to where we live, because it's awfully easy to slip out to the video rental place and rent some things that we know God doesn't approve of. Listen to some language and fill our minds with visual images that next time we try to pray pop up right in the middle of the prayer meeting. We have a responsibility for our meditations. And what the Lord has helped me to see or led me into today, thinking about this thing of the manifested presence of God, is that one very simple thing that all of us can deal with that can be what is hindering the manifesting of the presence of God in our life is this matter of unclean thinking. I grew up in an age, and Brother Ron referenced it tonight, and it can easily be abused. I know that. I realize that. You can easily slip over into legalism and begin to lay down legislation for spirituality. But it's also easy to slip over into licentiousness and not stand anymore for holiness. In my childhood, in the church that I grew up in, and in my childhood, we were taught, and one of the things that was
taught us was there's a certain standard of holiness concerning what a Christian ought to allow into their mind. Holiness. Now, I know that it's easy to point the finger at that thing and say, well, that's a rule. You're setting out a regulation. But I'm not. I'm not doing that. I'm saying simply this. This is a matter of surrender. It is a matter of yieldedness. And this alone can be what holds revival back in your life. I'm going to be honest with you. It was what held revival back in my life. I've been there and I know what I'm talking about. I know what it is for the Holy Ghost of God to be convicting me about the things I was allowing onto the television set in my living room. And yet arguing against it and resisting the Lord in that area and finding God's glory leave my life and leave my preaching and leave my family. My wife grieved over it. Yet in my stubbornness and my pride saying it's not affecting me. I can listen to that stuff. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't mean I'm going to say it. Fact of the matter is, some of us are shipwrecked tonight for one simple reason. We listen to, we read, we watch things that dishonor the name of Jesus. And God's glory is not manifested in our life anymore because of it. The God of peace is not with us as He once was. We've got to deal with some of these basic issues, not deep stuff, I know that. Always tempted to want to get deep in a conference like this. I wish I could. I don't have the capacity. We need to deal with some of these simple issues tonight. Colossians 3 says, if you're risen with Christ, and it's a conditional, first class conditional, since you're risen with Christ, now that you're risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. The fact of the matter is tonight, friend, we are responsible before God for what we allow into our minds. Now listen, because of the world in which we live, fleeting thoughts of ungodliness are unavoidable. You can't even drive down the highway now and look at billboards without fleeting thoughts of ungodliness. As my pastor always said, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can keep him from building a nest in my hair. Amen. I'm not talking about a fleeting thought of ungodliness. I'm talking now about our meditations. All temptation functions the same way. Whatever the specific temptation is, it always functions the same way. It begins with an idea that is inserted into the mind, either by something we hear, see, read, listen to. It inserts itself into our mind. We think about it. We mull on it. We give mental space to it. Over a period of time, we fantasize around it. The first thing you know, we're figuring out a way to do it. And then that temptation translates itself into an act of sin. Temptation is dealt with successfully at its root, at the thought that enters the mind. If temptation is not met and conquered there, you will be conquered by it. What we meditate on is more significant than you and I can possibly understand tonight. The Bible says in Matthew 5, and you know what He said concerning adultery. He said, you've heard it said that it's wrong to commit adultery, but I say to you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, sometimes folks say to me, when I talk about this, and I've gotten to where I've been preaching on it more, even at the risk of being called legalistic, and I hope that you understand I'm not intending to be that at all. It's all the Holy Spirit doing all of it as we yield to Him, but it is possible to buck up against Him too. It is possible to get stubborn and hard-headed and not let the Holy Spirit have control of an area. And when I talk about this, it's not uncommon for people to say, well, now, preacher, look, you know, it doesn't affect me. Just because I watch a show that has sexual relationships in it doesn't mean I'm going to go out and commit adultery. Maybe not overtly, but you can do it covertly, too. See, Jesus said that it's adultery of the heart to look on a woman to lust after her. You see, what I'm saying is there can be some impurity in your life tonight that is preventing the manifested presence of God, and in many of our lives, even right in this camp meeting, that which is preventing the manifested presence of God is nothing more complicated than what we're meditating on. That alone could solve the problem. Neil Anderson said in his book, The Bondage Breaker, the center of all spiritual bondage is the mind. That's where the battle must be fought and won if we're to experience the freedom in Christ, which is our inheritance. Just because you are now a Christian, don't think that Satan is no longer interested in manipulating you to his purposes through your mind. Satan's perpetual aim is to infiltrate your thoughts with his thoughts and to promote his lie in the face of God's truth. If you don't conquer Satan's temptation right at the threshold of your mind, you will begin to mull his thought over, consider it as an option, and eventually choose to act it out. So it is an imperative. Literally, it is an imperative in our text. It is an imperative that we be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Romans 12:2, Ephesians 4:23, both say, be renewed in the mind. And to do that, we must fill our minds with the thoughts and things of God. The redemption of our meditation. We need to take affirmative action concerning what we allow into our minds. Acts chapter 19 tells of a group of people who, after their conversion, brought their witchcraft paraphernalia and books together and burned them. We need to be very careful with regard to what we read and listen to and watch. Recently, some information was published that blew my mind. Ron Kincaid, in a book called A Celebration of Disciple Making, said most fathers spend less than 1 minute a day in meaningful conversation with their children. Yet the average young child watches 30 to 50 hours of television each week. Now that alone is enough to tell us why we're in serious trouble in the church of our day. In 1 year alone, a 16-year-old child sees more than 15,000 sexual acts and references on television. And then we scratch our heads at the increasing problem of teen pregnancy in our church youth groups. By the time they reach high school, children have witnessed 33,000 television murders and 200,000 acts of violence. Shocking. By the time a child is 18 years old, the average teenager in America has watched 6 years of television. 6 years in our time, television. In the same period, that same child at 18 has spent 4 months in church. Now, you say that's children, that's young people you're talking about. Yes, but James A. Stewart said in 1951 that there was coming a day that he could see when many television Christians would know better the names of current film stars and comedians and sportsmen and politicians than they know the names and characters of the Bible. We're living in that day. David Wilkerson spoke of it recently when he talked about parents and prayerlessness among parents. He said, most prayerless parents eventually wind up parked in front of their television, wasting hours at a time, growing spiritually dull and hard. And that's the real evil of having a TV, he said. It becomes the greatest interruption of time that is rightfully belonging to God. The tragedy is that most Christians can hardly sit through a one-hour worship service, yet they can easily sit through a three-hour television special without a trace of impatience. God knows that's so. So what I'm talking about tonight is we need to be radical, and we need to be careful regarding what we allow into our minds. I mention again a statement by Francis Frangipane in his book, The Three Battlegrounds. You may be uncomfortable thinking about demons in this way, but listen to what he said. He said, in our information-filled, entertainment-oriented world, even minor demons can exercise major influence simply by possessing the script writers and producers of movies and television. Therefore, he says, we must discern exactly where the satanic inroads are in our lives and cut them off. We cannot worship God Sunday morning and then tolerate Jezebel through immoral entertainment in a movie on Sunday night. We need to begin to practice Christian censorship in our lives and homes. I was in one pastor's home where a sign was placed on top of his television. I liked it. I took the idea and did something a little differently in our own home. On top of his television, he had a sign that said, nothing will be tolerated on this screen that we would not be proud to watch if the Lord Jesus were sitting on the couch beside us. Which, of course, he is. In fact, he's even closer than the couch. He's in your lap. He's in your heart. I just took Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and typed it up and taped it over the TV screen. I told Nancy, anything that we watch, we're going to have to move this out of the way. Whatsoever things are true, etc., etc. If you're of the opinion, my friend, that what you allow into your mind has no real effect on you, then you're already a POW in the camp of the devil. You'll never be free to amount to anything for the Lord until you're willing to acknowledge the truth by repenting of the sin of an uncontrolled and unchristian thought life.
and surrendering yourself, including your meditations, to the pursuit of holiness. I'll be honest with you. I would be ashamed to tell you of some of the shows that I watched before God broke me. And He had to break me to ever get my attention. And I would imagine right now, many of us in this room, if we were to stand and be honest about what we have allowed into our minds over the past week, would blush for it to be spoken aloud in this tabernacle. It shocks me constantly to hear the things that Christians and even Christian leaders speak casually about watching. Filth and perversion. Ungodly, unchrist-like thoughts. Flooding the mind. And then as I go from one place to another preaching for revival and pleading with the congregation to get hungry for God and sell out and seek the Lord for a manifestation of His presence, and they yawn and stretch and look at me puzzled as if, why would anybody want that? What are you talking about? What happened, my friend, is that we have so glutted ourselves on junk and garbage that we have no appetite for the sweet things of God. We need a cleansing of the mind. And I know this is not, shouting ground. I realize that. But I think some of us really could get free tonight if even right in this service, right here, we would say, I'm surrendering this to the Holy Spirit. I know I'm watching and listening to things that God does not approve of. It does not honor Jesus. All it's doing is giving the devil an inroad into my mind. And then I wonder, why do I have such a problem with lust? Why do I have such a problem with anger? All we do is fill our minds constantly with angry, violent images, lustful images. And many times that manifests itself even in our language when we get angry. We say things, curse, swear. Why? Well, it's filled our minds constantly in the form of entertainment. It interests me. I read, and some of you who get Home Life, any of you get the Home Life magazine? You know what I'm talking about, Home Life? Just last week in the church I was at in revival, the pastor had a copy. I don't get it. Our church, we're never there, so we don't pick up the copies. The pastor of this church had a copy in his house. I noticed the one of the articles titled, What is Playing on the Theater of Your Mind? I picked it up and flipped to it. It was a Christian film critic who had done a survey among Christian children concerning what their favorite films were. Now, these are third and fourth graders, favorite films. He said 90% of them, their favorite films were slasher films, blood and gore, murder films like Friday the 13th and all that kind of stuff. He said it stunned him, it shocked him. And he asked those children, those little children, he said he asked one little girl, why do you like this kind of a show? And he said her response was, I like to watch people croak. And he said that he conducted his survey through a number of Christian schools. These were Christian schools. And of course, he made the point that the parents were so irresponsible to allow their children to watch that. But here's the mindset. We think, okay, we'll protect our children from this stuff. We won't let our children watch it. And even in the industry today, they talk about adult language. Like if you're an adult, it won't harm you to listen to them using the name of God as if it were a filth and garbage. It won't hurt you if you're an adult. That is stupid. That is stupid. You know why when you get mad, words like that pop into your mind and oftentimes pop out of your mouth? Your mind is glutted on it. And friend, listen, the glory of God will not be on us until we repent of some of these basic issues. It's all in your head. The God of peace, He said, will be with you if you will think on these things. Now, I'm not going to analyze the words. I thought maybe I'd analyze some of these words. I'm not even going to do that. You can read it. It's obvious. Basically, he says, think on pure things and think on positive things. Not positive in the sense of the opposite of negative. Just as Brother Ron said, Abraham looked at the negative conditions, but he always brought it back to the positive reality of the grace of God. We can glut our minds on immorality and negativism, or we can fill our minds with the positive, pure things of God, and that will be the determining factor whether or not the God of peace is free to be with us. The God of peace. One of the best things you and I can do, and may touch on this again sometime before this is over, one of the best things you and I can do to resist the devil is turn the off button on our television shut the VCR off, rewind it, and take it back to the rental place. Whenever you begin to hear words and see things that are filthy and ungodly, just ruthlessly repent. Ruthlessly. Remove from your life everything you can that is unholy, filthy. Replace it with meditations on that which promotes the love of God and the fear of God. Holiness, purity. Of course, that's the Word of God itself. 2 Corinthians 6 says this in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If there be," he said, "any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And the order of the text puts these things first. These things think on. It's like an underscore. These things think on. It is an exclusiveness being emphasized here. And I love the way it's organized in the original language. My text reads, "If there be any virtue, if there be any praise." But that's a first-class conditional sentence, which simply means this: when you find anything of this sort, because you most certainly will, think on these things. No question that these things are there to be thought about. This is there to be thought about. So do it, and the God of peace will be with you. I wonder, some of you say, "Well, man, this is old news for me. I dealt with this a long time ago. I got all this straight." Well, glory to God, I'm glad you did. But I imagine tonight there's a bunch of us right here in this camp meeting who can't go any further with God until we deal with this very thing. It's holding us back. It's keeping God from manifesting Himself. And I knew nobody's going to shout and jump a pew over it. But I do believe this: if some of us will act on it, some of us can get free and can find the reality of God in our lives like we've not known in years, simply by cleaning up what's in our head. Pray. Father,